Tonight, we're going to be talking about the sifting of Jesus' servants. And I think, at least anecdotally, in my experience, when I hear people talk about the book of Revelation, typically, I think people think the book of Revelation is about all the stuff God is going to do to the world. And like, that's not very accurate. If you look at the way that Jesus even phrased the very beginning of the book of Revelation is actually a message to the church about the sifting of the church and about the salvation of the church. And so I want to kind of highlight some of these things tonight. So let's actually open our Bibles to Revelation 1. This first verse that we're going to read is not in the notes. Or you can open your phone. Phone works just as good. Except, I was going to say, except there's one time the phone doesn't work as good, and that's, most people are pretty visual, and when you can picture where something's at on a page, you can find it. Now, phone doesn't work that way. Phone's just like, you got to get to the thing. But sometimes I'll picture a verse, I'm like, I know what it looks like on the page. I'm like, no, don't throw the phone away, because I might need to get a hold of you. Okay, so Revelation 1:1. Let's read verse 1.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John.
Okay, so the book of Revelation, it's written to Jesus' servants. It's not written to the world. In fact, in John 17, at the end of the notes, I have John 17 in there. He started praying. He says, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those that you've given me out of the world. So right here, this very first thing we see, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants. And so we have to know, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a servant? Like, this is an actual, this is insider information, the entire book. The whole book is actually designed to draw the church into something. In fact, it's into a wedding, but it's easy to think about that and then miss all of the important details about what that actually means. So the book of Revelation is actually describing Jesus's intention to sift out of the church a pure and spotless bride and take her forward with him. Okay, so we can go to the notes. Item A, the word translated servant in this passage. If you have a different translation than New King James Version, does your translation say servant? Anybody using anything different than NKJV? What's yours say, Paula? For the word servant, which God gave him to show his servants, is what it says says servant there too. Okay. I didn't check any other translations. So the word translated servant here is doulos, which is a Greek word that means one, a slave, two, one who gives himself up to another's will, those whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men, those who are devoted to one another to the disregard of one's own interests, a servant or attendant. And so this is the idea. Like, this book is actually, it's a message to people that desire to be servants, to be wholehearted, like all in is what it means. But a lot of times when you hear information about the book of Revelation, lots of like unbelievers will quote things or know things, you know, 666, the Antichrist, like these vague terms. This really isn't a book intended to be speculated about. It's actually a book that's for people that want to know Jesus, like that want to observe who he is and then grow more loyal to him and more obedient to him. Okay, so the point.
Can I say something?
Absolutely.
Like it's the same root word that we use for doulas, which is a person that helps a woman who's having a baby.
Yeah.
And I looked it up to double check. It was the same word. It is, and it means a female slave, but it's it was like specifically the person that doesn't have like medical experience. Like they're just there to be like to serve, and not right, like not really to affect the outcome, but to just be there. Whatever is going to happen, they're going to be the person that's dedicated to being there next to you.
That's awesome. Yeah. And that's exactly what I'm trying to get to, is like this closeness, not serving because they're pros, serving because they're in love and they have a concern for what's coming forward. That's awesome. Yeah. So the point being, the message of Revelation or the revelation of Jesus isn't intended to be speculative. So when you start to read the book of Revelation, just real practically, it's easy to read some of these things and speculate, oh, maybe that means this or maybe that means that. That's not what this is intended to be. This is intended to be conversation material that we use to talk to Jesus. Jesus, what is your opinion? Now, I wonder if or could it be, it's, all right, Jesus, I'm going to actually ask you until I get your opinion. Now, that means that we forego a lot of the speculation and a lot of the just kind of letting our flesh imagine what these things mean. That takes some discipline. That actually takes some intention to be like, okay, I'm gonna read this really, like, what does this mean? A lot of the book of Revelation, you're like, what does that actually mean? And you're going to find in the coming days and months, and I think in the next couple of years, you're going to find a ton of people speculating about what these things mean in order to write them off. That's what speculation does. It tries to decipher it in a way that we can own it and put it away. You don't want to do that. You actually want it open. You want it variable. You want to know, I see dimly, but the one that I'm supposed to get to know through all of these events, he sees perfectly, and he can communicate with me if I will open my heart and let him. But that takes some doing. That actually takes some intention. The entire book is designed to get us to talk to Jesus, because at the end is a company of people that talk to Jesus. That's the point. And that's really why we're connecting the end times. So the title of the notes, End Times in the House of Prayer. The whole idea is, okay, if we're doing this house of prayer thing, like, is that in the Bible, and why, and what's it for? And I want to tell you, it's entirely a book of Revelation thing. And we'll see some of those passages tonight, but this entire next 15 messages or 15 weeks that we meet together, we're going to see the end times in the book of, in the Tabernacle of David, they're intended to be married to each other, because we're going to get married to Jesus, and that's where we're going to hang out. The place of his presence, or the temple, the throne room, like, that's his living room. That's where we're going to live together, okay? So the point being, the message of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus, isn't intended to be speculative. It's intended to be revelatory. It's like seeing something and not understanding what we're seeing. If I went with Tom, Tom went to the Meyer Gardens today. If Tom was like a tour guide of the Meyer Gardens and I looked at something and I didn't know what it was, I should be able to ask Tom and have Tom be like, okay, well, this is why it's here, and this is what it means, and this is what it does. That's the book of Revelation is intended to get us to let Jesus be our tour guide. We really want to take the time to do that, okay? Okay, so it's intended to be used to see Jesus, not to speculate in the flesh about what it means. That's why it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of the end times. It's not the revelation of the Antichrist. It's not the revelation of the mark of the beast. It's the revelation of Jesus. It's what Jesus wants the servants of his going into the end times to see about him. Okay? It's his revelation. Now, this is a reality for wholehearted one thing lovers of Jesus. And almost everyone, or it should be true of everyone who gets saved, should be believing that they are wholehearted one thing lovers of Jesus. But there is a difference between sincerely loving Jesus and wholeheartedly loving Jesus. And this book, in the events that it describes, it's intended to find out who is sincere on the front end, but not wholehearted. So when we look at people that deny Jesus, that walk away from him, that fall away, the description in the Bible is that they sincerely believe they are serving him. And we see this in Matthew 7, where he says, there are going to be people that are like, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did many wonders in your name. And he's going to say, I never knew you. There are servants that are invited to the wedding in Matthew 22 and in Luke 14, where we see like this, the wedding feast parable, and the servants go out to invite people to the wedding, and they're like, they have excuses. They sincerely love the guy that's getting married. They just have other things to do. There's a difference between sincere love and wholehearted love. And the events of the book of Revelation, they're designed to sift out wholehearted from sincere. It's all about people that love Jesus, the entire thing. Now, how do we know this? Does anybody want to throw out an idea about how we might know that this whole book is actually to the church? The very first three chapters, the first one is about Jesus, the next two are about the church. There are seven letters to seven churches. It's all about people that consider themselves in love with Jesus. And he says to five of the seven churches, if you don't change, you won't overcome. Like, your sincerity will be found to be lacking in wholeheartedness. And that's really what he says to Ephesus. He's like, you sincerely, like, try to do all this stuff. You don't have that wholehearted love. That's what you need. That's the first message to the church. Now, the things I'm going to talk about tonight and for the next 15 messages, they are very impossible without the Holy Spirit things to do. And that is the intention, is that we get back to the place where we're like, all I actually have for you, Jesus, is a yes. And he's saying, the events that are coming at you, they're only intended to find out where you stop saying yes. Just don't stop saying yes. You just keep saying yes. If you keep saying yes, you keep letting him hone you and change you, you will win. You will find yourself a pure and spotless bride. We look at the events, though, and they look so impossible, and they're supposed to, because we're supposed to humble ourselves and say, that's impossible. But then to believe, oh, you already went to the cross, paid it all to do miracles in my life to bring me to the place I need to be to live with you forever. That was what was lost in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. We see that Adam and Eve, the devil tricked them into thinking that whatever God had set up was not going to actually lead them to be like him. And so they were like, they wanted a shortcut out of it, and they listened to the devil. What Jesus paid is for us to not escape that reality, but to overcome that reality by realizing if he wants it done and he's inside of us, as long as we don't quit, he will do that thing. Okay, so these things could be way too heavy if we don't get Jesus' emotions. We hear, oh my word, we have to like get wholeheartedly in love with him, and I kind of know that I'm not. We shouldn't hear that as an oh no. We should hear that as a, oh, great, he's got a plan to address that. He has a way to deal with that in my heart if I just keep saying yes. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is a reality for wholehearted one-thing lovers of Jesus, but if you're not that yet, that's great. The book is intended to make you one, okay? Now, over 30, it's not great that we're not wholehearted lovers of Jesus. I'm saying don't despair. Don't despair. We want to be as wholehearted as we can be. And that's really the definition of wholehearted is as much as you got. Like, as much heart as you got, you give it. Okay, so over 30 descriptions of Jesus are embedded in the first few paragraphs of the book of Revelation. So I want you to just take a peek back at page 1 of the book of Revelation, if you got it open. In those first few paragraphs, I think there's like 7, there's 30 descriptions of Jesus. Usually when we do a Rev class, the first week that we do it, like this is what we do, is we kind of go through and find all of them. But we're not going to do it because we've done it so many times. But I just want to tell you, this book is about seeing him in all of these ways. These are some of the crowns he wears forever. Firstborn from the dead, Alpha and Omega, the one who gave his life and raised it back up again. The one who holds the 7 stars, 30 different, very unique descriptions. Okay, so these descriptions are for his servants or his doulas who want to come and see. This is an invitation to come and see. When we read Revelation 1, we're actually seeing, he's saying, this is who I am. You know so little about it. Would you like to come and see? Now, the next 21 chapters are all about what it looks like to actually come and see what is in this man's heart. Now, right now, just practically, there's a lot happening in the world. There's like a peace thing that the president of the United States has just done for Israel. There's all kinds of like flurry about, is that good? Is it bad? The impeachment proceedings, the division all over the earth. I mean, many countries can't get a leader. There's like so little legitimacy and authority right now. These are all some of the events that Jesus describes in the book of Revelation. And what we're supposed to do is come see Jesus in them. But mostly we don't. Mostly we listen to what this side thinks, we listen to what that side thinks, and in the flesh we try to decide what we think. We're missing in many ways, and this is not an accusation against you, I'm just saying me. I'm missing in many ways opportunities to come and see Jesus in these things. The flesh, according to Galatians 5, it wars against the spirit. That doesn't just mean like when you lust for something, it's warring against, you know, the spirit's desire for goodness. That's a very small aspect of it. The flesh, you're thinking. Your fleshy thinking, it wars against what the Spirit is trying to reveal to you about Jesus. And so we have so many opportunities right now to be like, okay, I want to know Jesus' opinion. I see these things in the book of Revelation. I don't understand them. I want to come and see. Okay, so will you guys look up, and you can do this in your Bible too, John 1, 35 to 39. Now, John 1, 35 to 39, this is Jesus calling his first disciples. These four little passages, they tell us everything we need to know about how we grow in our knowledge of God. Did you know that? Did you know you can know everything there is to know about growing in the knowledge of God from these four verses. I want you to hear them. Let's read John 1, 35 to 39.
Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus.
So I'm just going to interrupt you a couple times. So the very first thing we hear is a witness of who Jesus is. John the Baptist, John 1, says, this, he's a witness, sent as a witness to the light. So the very first thing is a witness says, there's Jesus.
Behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus.
So then there's a response to the witness. Okay, there he is. Let's find out.
Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?"
God notices when you're like, "I want to find out." And then he asks you the question, "What do you want to find out?"
They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say when translated teacher, "where are you staying?"
You acknowledge that Jesus is the one that can tell you about the way that he lives.
He said to them, "Come and see." They came.
You're good.
And saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour.
So when he sees, you're like, okay, I heard that this is available. I believe it. And I'm going to ask you, where are you staying? He's guaranteed to respond to me. Come see. And then he takes me to where that is. And I hang out there. This is how you grow in the knowledge of God. This is the only way in the Bible to grow in the knowledge of God. It's a relationship with him. And we're coming to a moment in time where all the prognosticating and all the opinions that are in the flesh are going to be found to be wood, hay, and stubble. And we're coming to the time where the jewels found in the throne room are going to be seen to endure the fire. You want to have jewels of revelation and knowledge, not wood, hay, and stubble. You don't want to know a bunch of people's opinions about stuff. That's confusion. You want to say, okay, I know some people have heard some things from God, and I see that that's real. And their testimony is, you can do it too if you want to. I'm going to tell Jesus, I want to know you. I don't want to know somebody that knows you. I want to know you. I mean, I want to know people that know him too, but I don't want to settle for just knowing somebody that knows him. I've got to know him. And if I say that to him, his guaranteed answer is come and see. I'm invited. Hebrews 10 says it this way. Therefore, let us go boldly before the throne with confidence that he wants us there. He wants to tell us things. He really does. Okay. This is the way that we grow in the knowledge of God. It's not in seminary. Seminary is not bad. You know, if we're really interested and we want to learn everything we can about what people think about God, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But it can't replace knowing God. You see what I'm saying? Okay. Now, these descriptions, they're for his servants who want to come and see. So these descriptions in Revelation 1. There's some things you got to know about servants if you're thinking, you know what, I want to be one of these people that come and see and knows God. Servants are, item one, persecuted. Guaranteed. Over and over in the Bible. If you look up that word doulos, it's used 127 times in the New King James. Most of them are about how they are rejected, persecuted, sent out to do things that nobody wants them to do. Servant is a very high standard in the Bible. Okay? They're primarily persecuted by religious people for representing Jesus. Let's read Matthew 10, 24 to 25.
A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub.
That means like Beelzebub. Satan. They called him a devil.
How much more will they call those of his household?
So you have to know, if you want to be a servant of Jesus, people are going to call you demonized or of the devil, wrong, heretic. Oh, there's a thousand ways that this can happen. But if nobody's calling you any of those things, you are not mature as a servant of Jesus. It's just the truth. Over and over, he says, this way he says, blessed are you when they persecute you, revile you, cast you out for my name's sake. Great is your reward. But if they don't do that, you don't have a great reward, okay? Now, wise and involved. Servants are wise and involved. Everybody say wise. Everybody say involved. You actually have to be involved in what he's doing intentionally in the sifting of a harvest. But you have to know this. There are evil douloses in the Bible. Evil servants are evil if they don't participate in the sifting and the harvest work, and they participate in the complaining about those who do. Okay, so let's read Matthew 24, 44 to 51.
Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing.
Now, people like this is who the book of Revelation is directed at. That's what Jesus said. This is a message for these douloses.
Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, so they're both servants. This is describing two different kinds of people trying to follow Jesus. One of them says, my master's delaying his coming. Now, he doesn't even say it out loud. He says it in his heart. But it does something to the way that he relates to his master and the people that are going after what his master is saying. And Jesus says, the master of that servant, I'm still the master of that servant. I'm going to appoint him a portion with people that weren't even servants. Okay, does that make sense? Now, Matthew 13, 27 to 29.
So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field?
Now these servants, this is from the parable of the wheat and the tares, these are the ones who are observing. Wait, there's something wrong with the way the field is growing. A servant has discernment of what the master wants and is willing to ask Jesus, wait a second, there's something wrong here. Now, in our day and age, this would be considered very unpolite to be, you know, analyzing anybody else. You know, one or two Bible verses you can twist to be like, you shouldn't question God's servants. Like, but that's not true. Servants of God, like, they're involved in truth in him and what he wants, okay?
So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up?
But no, a servant is concerned about Jesus' plans being thwarted. They're not indifferent to it. Indifference is the opposite of love, not hate. Hate is very concerned. Indifference is like, I don't care. That's the opposite of love.
But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them.
Okay, and then
also good, I would just say, that the servant not only cares about it, but he wants to know how the owner wants it handled.
Yes.
Instead of just handling it his own way, which sounds like it would have been to rip them all up.
Absolutely, yes. A servant obeys the master. A good servant. An evil servant doesn't. Okay, and a servant is sent. Matthew 21, 34 to 35.
Now when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruits. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another.
So his servants, they go where he tells them to go, even if it doesn't look like it's going to work out that good. Even if there's pain involved, they still go where he tells them to go because they know, they go all the way back up to item one, that servants are persecuted. Like, being persecuted isn't evidence that you shouldn't have gone there. Being persecuted oftentimes is evidence that you went exactly where Jesus wanted you to. Does that make sense? We have to get into this paradigm right now, because I'm telling you, Matthew 24, verse 9 says, they're going to offer you up to tribulation and all of the nations will hate you for my name's sake. If you don't have people hating you, not because of your bad personality, but because you're doing what Jesus told you to do, then you are not growing into the reality that the end times requires to be raptured. You're really not. And that's very important to me, that I'm a clear witness of what the Bible is actually super clear about in order to go with him forever. You really want to go with him forever, okay? So persecution's part of the deal. Like, you have to have people that are misunderstanding you, mistreating you, saying wrong things about you, lying about you because you're doing the right thing, and then you have to get his heart for how to handle that. And that takes some doing, okay? Now, the point of the book of Revelation and the events it describes is to turn wise servants who say yes to getting ready from servants into friends and family. Jesus is not okay with us just remaining servants. The book is addressed to servants to get those who will keep saying yes to become a bride, to become his best friend and his father's kids. Does that make sense? So you marry Jesus, you become the father's child-in-law. Literally, it's a legal relationship. Jesus paid the price for us to get rejoined in a way that should be illegal, because mankind violated God's leadership. But when we marry Jesus, we become the Father's sons and daughters, okay? Now, let's go to page 2 of the notes. John 15, verses 15 to 18. Let's read that.
No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you.
So again, we see him saying, I'm taking you from being a servant into being a friend or family. But then he ends it with this phrase, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. What he's promising them is the closer you get to me, the more the world is going to hate you. So if on the front end, you're like, I don't really like the rejection, persecution, people misunderstanding me, hating me part when I'm a servant, you will never go forward into family until you embrace that. And you're like, okay, that's just the way it goes. That is part of the deal. That if I'm going to serve him, I'm going to get resisted by the devil. The devil does not want me serving him. But if I serve him, he will turn me into a son or a daughter. And that's really the point of this book. So at the end in Revelation 20, we see that martyrs are given authority with him for 1,000 years. That word martyr, it's martyrios. It means witness. Those who told the truth, who stayed faithful, who kept saying yes, even though it looked impossible. Now, just think about the persecuted church in the third world right now. If you get saved in the third world, you're mostly signing up for this on the front end. You actually have to be willing to say, okay, I'm going to take the rejection from my family. I'm going to take the bad jobs. I'm going to take people hating me, kicking at me, spitting at me. That's what it means to get saved in most of the world. We just live in a very distorted reality. We live, I believe, in Babylon. Like, we live in a place where there's so much heaped up. There's so little. There's so much indifference. We can get away with being Christians as long as we don't rock the boat too much without any persecution. That means we're really not Christians. We actually have to. He doesn't like make an asterisk and say, unless you live in Babylon, unless you live in the place so heaped up, people don't think they have any need and they don't really care what you do. Because what's coming is all of the comfort of Babylon is going to get judged and taken away. And when people's comfort is taken away, they start looking for who to blame. You see what I'm saying? The comfort's going to go. When the comfort goes, the persecution is going to come. And I'm telling you, it's not far away. It's not far away at all. Okay, so wise servants who separate are sealed. They're actually protected in the midst of the rejection and the persecution. You want to be sealed. Okay, now, I just want to tell you where I'm teaching from. So right when I start to talk about sealed, that's you see that in Revelation 7. And we're going to read this passage in just a second. Now, Revelation 7 happens after the sixth seal. After the breaking open of the sixth seal, there's some really specific events that happen. And then we see that it says after that sixth seal is broken, after these things, John saw people actually getting sealed on their forehead in a way that would protect them from what was coming. I actually think we're like at the doorstep of this actually happening. And I want to be really clear with the Lord that I'm signing up for persecution. I'm not hoping that, you know, somebody could just keep it at bay for another 4 years or whatever. I'm saying to him, Lord, I want to get ready to die. Like, not physically even. I just want to be ready to die to my pride, die to my reputation, die to my unforgiveness, die to all of the things that the Sermon on the Mount describes as you have to die to eventually to be his. I'm saying, I don't want to wait any longer. I want to get ready now. And if we do that, he will seal us. Do you see what I'm saying? If we embrace this idea that persecution is part of the deal, forgiving, serving, doing the Sermon on the Mount, that's all part of the deal of being a servant. Okay, so let's read Revelation 7, 1 to 3.
After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.
Excellent. Now this sealing, actually, let's turn in our Bibles. Just take your Bible, turn to the chapter break between chapter 6 and chapter 7. Revelation 6 and Revelation 7. Sorry. Revelation 6 and Revelation 7. It's 6:17. Go to verse 17 of Revelation chapter 6. Okay, and you're going to look. We're just kind of skipping through the book of Revelation a little bit tonight to get just a general feel of the way that we're going to be addressing it, okay? That's kind of the point of me taking chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3. And now we're all the way into the seal judgment. So if you look, if your Bible might be like mine and it has headings, you know, the first seal, the conqueror, that's describing the Antichrist coming forward. Second seal, conflict on the earth, division on the earth, like division all the way down to the family level. Do you see that happening right now? The third seal, scarcity on the earth, like, There's guaranteed to be scarcity on the earth. The fourth seal, widespread death on the earth, including pestilence and disease and wild animals. The fifth seal, an increase in martyrdom, like a massive increase in martyrdom, which also means a massive increase of prayer. And then we see heaven opening and demons being released into the earth because that's what people want. So we see these stars falling and the heavens opening a little bit. And we start to see, oh, there's like a spiritual, like a super spiritual dimension to the evil that's on the earth right now. And when you see all these things happening, you have to realize the Lord is evaluating the way that we see them. Are we like, okay, I want to see Jesus in this? Or are we like, okay, the left thinks this, the right thinks this, the left thinks this. I don't know what I think. No, I want to see Jesus in it because I'm actually being evaluated right now if I'm a servant. I actually want to be looking at these things and like, I just hope, you know, somebody stops that guy because we're going to get persecuted if they don't stop that guy. And Jesus is like, wait a second. Didn't you sign up for persecution? Didn't you sign up to be hated by all nations for my name's sake? So I want to be looking at the events happening in the world right now and saying, okay, I need to change. The world doesn't need to change. The world's actually lining up great with the book. I need to change. Do you see what I'm saying? And if I'm willing to say that, he's like, perfect. You're right on time for me to seal you for what's coming. Now, does sealing you mean that you're not going to die? No, not necessarily. Sealing you means you're not going to quit Jesus. You're going to keep saying yes all the way. That's what you want. Don't be afraid of him who can kill the body, can't throw the soul into hell, but be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul and throw them into hell. So the idea is not that we don't suffer. The sealing means we don't ever suffer. The sealing means we don't quit when we suffer. You see what I'm saying? That's what we see Stephen. Stephen's got the seal of God on him. How do I know that? Because he starts shining like an angel when people are throwing stones at him. And he's like, I see God. I don't care what you're doing. God, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He had something that carried him through the tribulation. Do you see what I'm saying? He didn't stop singing yes all the way into heaven. You need this. You want this. Okay, so if you imagine the idea of all of your friends and family, and we always imagine it, I think, worse than it actually is. But if you imagine all your friends and family literally hating you because you won't shut up about what's actually true, and you're like, you recoil from that, you want to deal with that with the Lord. You actually want to say, Jesus, I want to come and see how you dealt with that. And I got to see what you were feeling on the cross. Like, why did you say forgive them? If you'll say that, he'll say, come and see. Come dwell with me. Come hang out with me. Do you see what I'm saying? So I think right now, a lot of us were like, I just don't have any capacity to do what you're saying, Tom. Like, I'm so busy and my mind's spinning and I have all these pressures and all these things. But if you will simply mourn it, he will make it happen. You can't. If you could, you would have done it a couple of years ago. You want to. You just can't make it happen. So we have to be willing to say to him, Lord, this is important. I can't even get myself into the place to come and see with you, but it's important. You have to do something. And he will. I guarantee you, he will. I don't know what he'll do for you. I don't know what he'll do for me, but he will do it because he promises that he will. Okay? Did we read? Yeah. So this sealing, it takes place after the sixth seal. The seals are intended to be the initial measure of sifting. The Antichrist is revealed in this sifting, or as the evil servants fall away from the bride-to-be. So everybody who looks at the pressure right now, just in my analogy, and I tell you the time that I think it is, not because I think you should believe the time I think it is, not that it would even be helpful for you to have my opinion about the time. It'd be very helpful for you to have Jesus's opinion about the time. But when I believe that we're at the doorstep of the sixth seal, I believe, you know, the Lord told me something last summer. He said, this is the sign of the sixth seal. I just believed him. And what I found is it's been helpful to me to believe it because it helps me sift out what's happening around me. So when I look at the events around me, it's helpful for me to believe, okay, if I just keep saying yes to what's true, And people are falling away to the right and the left and saying things that I think aren't true. But I can take that, and I'm not good at it, but I want to take that, and I want to say, okay, I don't need to will all these people to see the truth. What I need to do is allow myself to mature into this reality. This is the way it's going to be. It's going to be a bunch of people falling away and a few people. The road is narrow, a few who find it, who keep saying yes to Jesus and are like, okay, I got to see you in this. And I got to see, I don't want these things to stop. I want to mature into them and through them. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is what I'm trying to get to with these two passages. The Antichrist is revealed in this sifting, or as the evil servants fall away from the bride-to-be. People are going to start to water down the standard of what it means to follow Jesus so that they don't have to live with all this pressure of, I have to change. Okay, so Revelation 6, 1-2.
Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer.
So at the very beginning of the seals, we see that this champion on a white horse, he looks like a champion of the church. He's going out to conquer and conquering, and he's given a crown. He's actually given authority to do this. This is the beginning of the revelation of the Antichrist in the middle of all of this sifting. Now, I think it's interesting. Barbara pointed out a couple days ago that the coronavirus actually means crown virus. Like a lot of the things that are happening right now, they're described in these passages, you know, a pandemic, like that's one of the deaths in the fourth seal. Like, are we looking for ways to qualify this into being the thing, or are we speculating? Well, I don't know. You know, it's not really a fourth of the earth dying. It could be, it might not be. What does this guy think? What does this guy think? Are we saying Jesus? Is this like the fourth seal? And then what is he saying to us? Like, are we staying in it with him? And if we can't, if we're like, I ask him questions, but I don't hear him, are we saying, Jesus, I have to hear you. I want to come and see how you heard the Father when you were on the earth and you went off by yourself. Like, I need to see how you did that. Not thinking to ourselves, well, Jesus did that because he's Jesus, but I'm me. Because he paid for us to follow him. Does that make sense? These are all invitations to come and see, okay? Now let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12. No, I just wanted you to see that the sealing, verse 1, yeah, Sam said, aren't you going to read 6:17? I didn't want you to see the transition, that the six seals, they come to chapter 7, and then he seals them, and then he releases the seventh seal. The sealing happens between the sixth and seventh seals. Now, okay. The seventh seal is really the increase in prayer in the church. The seventh seal is a massive increase in the prayer movement on the church. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-12.
Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means.
Now that means that there'll be many people trying to deceive you. People intentionally trying to deceive you and saying, this is not that, this is that, this. You don't want to give into the speculation. You actually want. Now, why would people try to deceive you about what's happening?
Because they're deceived?
Mm-hmm. They're fearful? A lot of times it's because they have an opinion. And if your opinion challenges their opinion, then they have to be confronted with, is my opinion right? So they want to convince you of certain realities so that their opinion can remain intact. Does that make sense?
Right.
So you want to be very careful. Like, well-intentioned people that have a really strong opinion about what's happening, if they're, like, trying to convince you that they're right, that is a form of deception if they're wrong. You see what I'm saying? What we want to do is, Jesus, what do you think? Okay? He will never deceive you. He will never lie to you. It's hard to hear him. But the whole point is, when he comes, he's looking for people that hear him. He said, unless you obey me, unless you take up your cross and follow me, how can you follow him if you can't hear him? You can't see him. Like, you have to be able to hear him. You really do. And the way that we do that is we ask him to help us hear him. It's nobody hears him that well.
That's probably why we don't want to go around trying to convince people who are asking us questions.
Absolutely.
Right. Yep. I mean, we want to answer questions
And it's hard because
we don't need to get into everybody's conversation.
And we really don't. We just don't want to convince people of anything. We want the Lord to convince us. We want to have our own opinion. And then we want to remember 1 Corinthians 13 says we see dimly. Like the prophecy is going away. What's going to remain is faith, hope, and love. So if he gives me something that I believe is true, and then I'm like him, I mean, there's some things in my life that I needed to be corrected about that he's waited literally 30 years, you know, 35 years. And I finally see it. And I'm like, Jesus, you're so patient. Like, why did you wait so long for me to see that? You could have like hit me over the head with a hammer. And he's like, because I want lovers. I want people that choose me. And we have to be the same way. So we don't want to go out and like, oh, you got to believe this or you're going to perish. Like he just doesn't do that. He didn't do that with any of us. Right. He gives us, he says, this is who I am. And we say, I want to know more. And he says, come and see. Right?
Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Now, I want you to see something here. Every person described in this example that Jesus gives through Paul, they're all becoming convinced of something. The Antichrist is becoming convinced that he's God. The people that are falling away are becoming convinced that he's God. Right? They're becoming convinced that truth doesn't matter. There are people that are deceiving. They're becoming convinced of their own deceptions. Like everybody is in process in this example.
Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the truth of the love of the truth that they may be saved. That they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion.
This is the most terrifying passage I've ever come across in the Bible. That God will actually give you a grace to be deceived if you will not learn to love the truth. If you will not learn to take a stand, to actually disconnect from everybody else's opinion. The truth is a man. That's the point. It's Jesus. And if you won't do that, he will actually give you a grace to be deceived. And the problem with deception is you don't know what's happening.
And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Now, what I want you to pick out from this is that it's at the very same time that the bride is coming forward, the church is falling away that doesn't want to go forward with Jesus. And in that falling away, the man of lawlessness is revealed. These three things are all happening at the same time. There's a portion right now of the church that is saying, I got to know what God thinks. It's not enough for me to know what this guy thinks or this guy thinks. I got to know what's in the Bible, and I'm going to get my own opinion because I see people all around me changing their story because it's making their original story not true. So they're finding ways to just go around all the prophetic things that are happening, like water. And I can't do that. I want to know what is true and what is not, right? So at the same time that's happening, there's a bunch of people that are just flowing like water because this is way too disruptive if this is actually the return of Jesus. But at the same time, there's a man of lawlessness, or the spirit of lawlessness, the mystery of lawlessness is growing at the same time. It's a really good time right now, my point is, to get serious about the fact that it doesn't matter if anybody agrees with you. You need to know what Jesus says and what the Bible says. And by the witness of the Spirit, learn to stand in conviction about what the Bible says. Does that make sense? Yeah.
And like that, you're just talking about people moving like water. And that is, wouldn't you say that is lawlessness?
Yeah, without having an authority.
Right.
Yes. If there's no absolute truth, then you have to go by what you feel. And when you're going by what you feel, you're very fluid in what you think. So if we have absolute truth, though, and where, you know, Pilate said it, what is truth? Like, What is veritas? It's a man. He was literally looking truth square in the eye and saying, I don't recognize truth here. Like, we have to know Jesus is trustworthy and he is true. He's faithful and true is what he calls himself. And so if I look at what's going on around me and I can't disconnect from what everyone else thinks and get his opinion, I have a big problem, but that's okay because he has the answer to that big problem. And that answer is prayer. That's why we do a house of prayer. That's the whole point of doing a house of prayer, is that we want the truth. Now, if you come and you do the house of prayer with other people who are also looking for the truth, you're going to find people see truth differently. That's not a bad thing. That teaches us humility. We're a body. We're actually supposed to do different things. We're supposed to see things a different way. If we keep saying yes to him, he will lead us to keep saying yes to one another, but also telling each other the truth. This is very disruptive to the world. It's very disruptive on the front end. It would take a miracle, actually, for a group of people to stay together like this. But that's what those disciples got in Acts 2. You remember in Acts, like in Acts 1 and even in the Gospels or in the Gospel accounts, we see the disciples, like, they're kind of vying against each other. But man, when we see the Spirit fall in Acts 2, they got something. And everybody started sharing all things in common. Like, the structure started to take place that was providing for all of these people. Like, there was a lot of agreement by the Spirit, not by them coming to some fleshy agreement. Does that make sense? So when we think about this, we have to think, okay, yeah, for man it's impossible, but for God it's not. Okay. Revelation 2 and 3 describes servants at the bottom of page 2, who are invited to be friends or married to Jesus, best friends forever. Revelation speaks to all the servants, both the wise and the evil. This whole book, all 22 chapters, it speaks to both the wise and the evil. In, or 21, 22. I just suddenly forgot how many chapters Revelation has, and I have to know. I can't go forward. 22. Okay. It's so funny. Yeah. Good. So Revelation speaks to all the servants, sorry for the distraction, both wise and evil. Okay, so if you want to follow Jesus, this book is speaking to you as long as you're signing up to be a servant. And everybody is on the front end, yes. It's the question is, will you keep saying yes as you find out more about how Jesus lived on the earth all the way to the cross? Is that what you got in your mind? Is that what you signed up for all the way to the cross? Because Jesus said, count the cost, and if you don't take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. So we have to, in our minds, keep saying, okay, I said yes unto the cross, and I'm not there yet. He's taking me as far as I can go with him. I just have to keep saying yes. I cannot turn back, okay? You do not want to turn back. Page 3 of the notes. The shaking of all things. We just have a few minutes left. God is shaking or sifting all things in order to take a bride for his son out of the church. Those who resist or ignore the shaking rather than agree with and respond to it will be left behind as the bride moves forward. Now, this is what I want to ask you. What does it mean to respond to the shaking? It's kind of a rhetorical question. I'm going to tell you what it means, okay? Let's turn back to Revelation 2 and 3. This is what it means to respond, according to the Bible, to the tribulation. You don't have to take my word for it. He says it right to the church. He takes 7 churches. He tells them exactly what it means to respond and what's happening in the world right now. To peace treaties and who's right and who's wrong and deep division, families hating each other, murder, lawlessness, sexual sin. We can know for sure how to respond to it, okay? So the first church, we have to grow in love. That's Ephesus. The second church, we have to grow in an embracing of persecution. That's Smyrna. Okay. The third church, we have to grow in foregoing trading our gifting for material gain. That's Pergamos. That's the story of Balaam. That's what he did. He had a gift as a prophet. He was trading his gift for material gain. Do you see that in the church right now? There's a ton of it right now. We have to take a stand against it. We have to say, I'm not going to do that. And it doesn't mean I got invited to go speak at IHOP. It means I'm not going to use my opportunities to increase the way I feel about myself, how much money I have, the way other people see me. I'm going to say no to that. I'm actually going to use my gifting for the edification of the body. I'm actually going to make a way for other people to do the thing that I want to do. And I'm going to, when I feel that rising up, that I need to be the center of the conversation, or the center of attention, I'm going to say, God, I'm not okay with that. Does that make sense? That's Pergamos. Okay, now number four, telling the truth about corruption in the church. That's Thyatira. He said, because you let that woman, that harlot Jezebel, or I can't remember exactly how he says it, because you let that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols, I gave her time to repent. He's like, because you won't tell the truth to the church, I'm going to judge you all. Okay, so this is how we respond to what's happening out there. We actually have to have a voice that says what's true, not what Tom Stoltz thinks is true or Franklin Graham thinks is true, what Jesus thinks is true. When I ask him about what's happening, I have to actually be willing to say it, or I get in with the judgment of it. Does that make sense? That's important. This is how we respond to the tribulation. Number five, growing in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. That's the church in Sardis. She's the dead church. She's not growing in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means what I think is the right thing to do has to take a backseat to what the Holy Spirit thinks is the right thing to do in every situation that I run into. I have a conflict at work. I think I ought to tell the guy and give him peace of my mind. And the Holy Spirit says, actually, maybe you ought to take the persecution here, suck it up, and walk through it. I run, you know, get in the road and somebody cuts me off. I think I ought to give them a mean look so they know how dumb they are. And the Holy Spirit actually might think that I should just move on with my life and be happy that I'm breathing and that I have a car. Yes, okay. So, but you see what I'm saying? Like, we have thousands of opportunities every hour to grow in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be very intentional about that. The Holy Spirit will not violate your free will to make you do this. Number six, not being disappointed with the smallness or with the rejection. And that's the church in Philadelphia, being faithful. Number seven, not giving into the comfort and false assumption about how ready we are and how little need we have. That would be the church in Laodicea. This is how we respond to the shaking. The shaking is happening right now. These seven churches, this is how we respond to it to overcome. Does that make sense? Okay, so the shaking, it's a harvest action. That's like the shaking. When you see shaking in the Bible, it's really talking about sifting. So I just picture a sieve. I'm a geologist, and geologists use sieves with like little holes in them. You put a big pile of dirt in it, and you shake it, and the, you know, certain grain sizes will remain in the sieve, and the rest falls through. You actually want to be found weighty enough to remain in the sieve, you know, in my little geology example, to be sifted out of what everybody else is doing. That's a good thing. You see what I'm saying? Now, right now, the nations are kind of going to the right and going to the left. The church is kind of going to the right, going to the left. You want to leave all of that. You want to get sifted into the heart of Jesus right now. It's very important, okay? So this harvest action, it means sifting. It's to be sifted out, and it's good. The tares, they kind of fall through the sieve, so to speak, because they're gathered out of the bride. That's what Jesus says in the parable of the wheat and the tares. He says, first, I'm going to gather the tares out. That's happening right now, in my opinion. Right now, people not loyal to absolute truth and a spirit-inspired revelation of what the Bible says, their theology is very fluid. They'll make it meet the day in order to keep on the course they're on. They're going to get weeded out of the bride. You don't want that to be you. And so for that not to be you, you have to have an opinion that agrees with Jesus' opinion to the best of your knowledge. If you're faithful, it takes faith. You don't know exactly what he's saying. You see dimly. But if we're faithful, then he over time hones our opinion. You see, we can be really humble and believe something is true. We could be like, I believe it because he told it to me, but I get that I could be wrong. But I'm going to stay in it until he shows me something different. Okay? Anybody can do that. Okay. You are sifted in to David's tabernacle. Or under the shadow of God's wing is the way it says it in Psalm 91. Remember in Psalm 91, it says, 10,000 could fall around me, but I won't be harmed because I'm under the shadow of his wing because I set my love upon him. That's describing the exact same thing as David's tabernacle, as the throne room, the temple worship reality in Hebrews 10. These are all describing the place where he is, the place where his glory dwells. Under the shadow of his wing means where he's at. David's tabernacle, David set up the tent to try and get where God was. The temple is a replica of the Holy of Holies in heaven. Like, they're just It's a reach as much as we can to be with God where he is. And if we do that, he protects us. He seals us. He keeps us. Okay, so I want you to read some of these passages, and then we're going to stop. Haggai 2, 6 to 9.
For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations.
Now, why is he shaking all the nations? So they will come to Jesus. He wants them to come to Jesus.
And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says
the Lord of hosts. You see how he promises peace in the shaking if you come to where he is. That's the point. Amos 9, 9 to 11 says the same thing.
For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all the nations. As grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground.
Now, why does he sift Israel among the nations? What is the one thing Jesus is waiting for before he comes back? For Israel to do exactly what we've been talking about all night, to put their trust in him, to be willing to take the persecution, to say, if God is for me, who could be against me? Psalm 118, trusting in men is useless. I will trust in the name of the Lord. Trusting in men is useless. She says it three times in Psalm 118. That's what he's doing. He's trying to get a witness in the earth. You know what? I'll take the persecution because I'm going to stand in loyalty for the truth of Jesus. And when we do that, she's going to see that. She's going to get jealous. She's going to be like, I'm going to do that too. That's what we want. And when she does that, he's going to come back. So if we're just like closing our eyes, gritting our teeth, hoping he comes back soon, and we're not doing anything about agreeing with the shaking of Israel among the nations, that's what happened this week. Israel is getting tossed among the nations right now. And we're supposed to have an opinion about it. We're supposed to have an absolute opinion about what Jesus says about that city. That city, that's his throne city. The Temple Mount, that's where his throne is going to go. People are saying right now that it's undivided Jerusalem. That's a load of junk. It's divided. They divided out his very throne location and gave it to the nations and said, everybody can come worship there and we'll call that a unified Israel. That's nuts. Israel's being shaken among the nations right now. But he says, not one true grain will be lost. If you have in your mind, you know what? I'm going all the way with him. I'm going to learn wholehearted love. I don't have it yet, but I'm willing to tell him. I'm willing to spend my time actually telling him, I got to hear you. I got to know what you think. I got to come near to you. I look at the events around me and I say, you know what? A bunch of people are going to fall away. I know that already. I'm not going to get all mad that they do. I'm going to embrace this idea. I'm speaking to myself. Thank you, Sam. I'm going to embrace this idea that this is the greatest time for me to become like Jesus that the earth is ever going to see. And I'm going to become like that.
All the sinners, no, I was just thinking about me. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say the calamity shall not overtake or confront us.
Now that's a guaranteed way for Jesus to come find you with a sword. He said this to Israel through Jeremiah. When Nebuchadnezzar came to take Israel captive, a bunch of them said, I'm going to flee to Egypt. He says, I'm going to send a sword after you. If you think you're going to escape this, you're crazy. He will find you out because he loves you. He'll chase you down to get you to admit there's only one way to go through this moment in time.
On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the day of old.
Okay, let's read Acts 15, 14, 18. All these, the point of me giving you all these is the house of prayer is Jesus' plan to sift people into it and then protect them in it.
Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works.
Now, no one is going to become a part of Jesus' family going from servant to bride accidentally. It's not going to accidentally happen to anybody. Everybody that has that happen to them, everybody that's going to get raptured, when Jesus comes back, everybody that's going to go with him into the New Jerusalem, they're going to have done it on purpose. Okay? Now, only those who come out of where they were or are right now and into full obedience to Jesus in his heart, they're the ones that will get sifted into an eternal reality of his kingdom right now. Now, that doesn't mean that it's the end. There's a 1,000-year reign where Jesus is going to actually teach the nations to do this. But right now, he's teaching the church to do it. The book of Revelation, it alternates back and forth. Everybody do this with your hands. Back and forth. The entire book, it goes back and forth between the wheat and the tares, the harlot and the bride, those who are saying yes and those who are saying no. Back and forth, okay? I just want you to get this idea. Now, I want you to just look at the notes on page 3. You got the first 3 chapters are about the groom, the bride, and the father. He takes the authority over the wedding. But all the rest of the chapters, they're this back and forth, back and forth. Some people say no to Jesus, and this happens to them. Some people, when that's happening, say yes to Jesus. This happens to them. And that's why I broke it out in color for you. Orange, bad. Purple, good. Okay? And I give you that breakdown of the entire book of Revelation. I was trying to find a color that wasn't red to be like, I don't know why I picked the colors. I picked purple because of royalty. Thank you, Lon. Okay, so Revelation 1 to 18, it's an invitation. We can just stand up. We're going to ask Abriel and Lando to come back up. Revelation 1 to 18. It's an invitation. What's happening right now in the world? It's an invitation to separate from the evil servants and move forward with God. This is contrary to what many well-meaning people believe, which is that we shouldn't separate from anybody. Like, if you love Jesus and I love Jesus, we're good to go. I'm not saying that we don't communicate with and we don't hang out with everybody. What I'm saying is we draw a clear distinction about what is true, and then we let the chips fall where they may. We don't water down the truth to stay together. We don't become diplomatic to stay together. This is an invitation for us to be sanctified. That means separated, set apart. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you in the world. You got to be in the world. You got to be around people that you disagree with. That's good for your heart. But I don't want you to go into their disagreement with me. Does that make sense? We have to stay in agreement with Jesus. Okay, so Revelation 19 declares that this invitation, it's going to work. And Revelation 19 describes the bride being ready. So if you want that, I just want to pray for you. And I feel like what the Lord wants to release tonight is a grace to keep saying yes, to just keep saying yes to him. That's all that's required. If we look at all the things that the book of Revelation describes and we just kind of live out the story in our mind all the way to the end, we'll come to one of two conclusions. We'll either be like Peter and think, I'm ready to die, even though we're not. Or we'll come to the conclusion, none of it's real and I don't have to do anything anyway. The truth is, you're not ready to die yet. And it's all real and we need to get ready for it. If you want that, if you want a yes all the way through, I just want to pray for you. And the Lord is so generous. He's so gracious. Let's just respond to him. Just raise your hand, step forward, tell him, I want a soft heart to say yes to you, Jesus. Right now, I'm just asking in this room, would you impart to us faith? Just faith that we're going to keep saying yes to you all the way to the end. We're not going to worry about tomorrow. It's going to have enough trouble of its own. But today, Lord, will you show us where we're not standing up for truth? And we just say, yes, Jesus, come change us. Will you show us, Lord, where we're trying to get along, go along and get along, Lord. Would you help us just to take a step out of that river? We know where that river is going. Just give us a grace to say yes. We want to say yes. We intend to say yes all the way to the end, but we need a yes for today, Jesus, that comes from you. Would you pour it out in this room right now? Or would you give us a grace, Lord, to come and see where you live? Come and see what you did on the cross, what you were feeling. We know what you did. We want to know why you did it. What were you feeling? Will you help us to come and see why you were writing in the sand when they wanted to stone that lady? We just want to come and see what you were thinking. Well, we want to come and see when all of that multitude left you and it was 12 disciples left. What were you feeling? Why did you keep going? We want to come and see. In this room, Holy Spirit, release fire. Touch us with fire. We want a zealous heart to love you forever. We want to wake up from what's happening all around us. In the name of Jesus.